Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Good. My name is Dave. If you don't know me, I'm actually the gathering director here, usually leading the band in all things music. But today I have the distinct privilege of preaching, of delivering God's word to us, looking at it intently and hearing and learning what it is that he needs us to know of his wisdom. If you join us online, I want to say welcome to you as well. I also want to say thank you to Pastor Caleb for the trust that he extends me to teach his word today as he's off enjoying men's retreat up at our New Life camp. We saw the video from Pastor Roy giving a brief update about all the things that's happening there. I've been in some communication with some of the guys I know around all the River Church locations and just how wonderful their expressions have been of what is transpiring in the Lord amongst them in New Life Camp. So I'm excited. I am really excited to share from the Psalm 25 today. And that's gonna mean one of two things, unfortunately for us. It's either gonna be a really short sermon, or I might have to temper myself because I'm gonna be wanting to share a lot. If you know me, I'm fearful that it's probably gonna be the latter, but I'm gonna do my best to bring some precision to my words and share what I believe that God has revealed in his word for us to know as best as we can. I'm gonna start with a background on Psalm 25, and then we're gonna read it, and then I'm gonna pray, and then we'll get going. This psalm is attributed to David, to King David. It was written as an acrostic poem. Now, we can't see that in our English language because it was originally written in the language of Hebrew. And so what this means is that there was a poetic way of writing some of these psalms that they would take the first or a beginning letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then every succession or a succeeding line would start with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I thought that was really interesting. I don't know, we do that sometimes in our music, especially maybe in like kids' music. That's the only thing I could really maybe connect the dot like culturally where we might experience that outside of their culture, the Jewish culture, from their language. And I went to kids' music. And you know why? Because why they did this was for the purposes of memorization. They would rightly utilize a mnemonic device to help them memorize the scriptures, the word. And so I thought that was really fascinating that we've adopted that in even our early education of our young minds. Ultimately, what I love about Psalm 25 is that it's a prayer of trust, of guidance, and of repentance. So here's what I wanna do. I wanna read the psalm, but I'm gonna make us do some work. It's not gonna be up on the screen. We'll have scripture later throughout our time together as we look at God's word here. But for right now, I want you to do something for all of us. I want you to open that physical Bible that you have. And if you don't have one, I want you to open that app that you have. I want you to take a moment, open the app, open your Bible, get to Psalm 25. It's about kind of just left of center of the whole Bible, just right there in center. You're not sure where it's at. And if you don't have either of those, here's where I want you to get uncomfortable. I want you to find someone next to you. And I just want you to kind of open your app and put it out in front of for everybody to read, or you open your Bible and get a little closer, close the gap, and find someone if you need to share that word with, because I want us to look at it together, not with our eyes up, but with our eyes in as to when we read. Is everybody ready? Has everybody got something to go on? Psalm 25. Okay, I'm seeing some head nods. Let's just follow along as I read. It's a little bit longer, but we're gonna get through it. Here we go. Verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, God, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your namesake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all his troubles. Wow. It's a lot. I got a question for us. Have you ever been in a season where you just genuinely don't know what to do? Didn't know what to do. Not because you weren't trying, not because you didn't care, not because of no matter how much thought you or prayer that you gave over to it, no matter how much you talked through it, it's just the end of it, you just couldn't see the way forward. Does that resonate with anybody? I've had seasons like that. Let me ask you this, and in those moments, have you ever asked questions like this? God, what are you doing? Where are you leading me? Am I getting this all wrong? Why am I so confused about everything right now? Or furthermore, if we're really honest, maybe it's not just about general confusion. Maybe that's mixed into sometimes those seasons where we're not sure about what's going on. There's a little bit of fear. Or maybe even a thought of shame. What do I mean by that? Well, because sometimes it feels like maybe as far along as we are in our obedience, our trust of Jesus, that we think we should know what we should do. Like I should have had this figured out by now. And so sometimes I'm almost fearful to go to God out of this thought that, why do I have to bother him? Or maybe if I go to him, then he'll think me dumb. This one gets me a lot. Sometimes in those seasons, they're so heavy, we even say to ourselves something like this. God, do I even believe that you're real anymore? There have been some seasons in my life and plenty of people that I would call trusted followers of Jesus where seasons are so heavy, where the confusion is so thick, that it causes an opportunity in our mind to doubt the goodness of God, and maybe even if he knows that we exist or even cares to know that we exist. But you know what I've learned through those seasons? That regardless of how real that feeling can be sometimes, I think most of us don't struggle as much with whether or not God is real. I think we struggle with knowing what he wants us to do. We want, in those moments, we want clarity. We desire direction. We want God to just show us the next step. Right? Fill in the blank. X, Y, Z, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. Do this. Right? Lather, rinse, repeat. Just show me what to do. But listen to this. What if the invitation of God is deeper than just about receiving answers? What if it's about forming us into people who can walk with him no matter what the answer is. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you just for the time we have this morning to put our hearts and minds to your word. And as we look into it, Lord, reveal to us the wisdom, the instruction there is for us to know. Help our minds to be open and receptive to your truth. Help our hearts to be soil where it can take root and be planted and grow up in health, producing goodness, producing right ways of living with you and with others in our life, that we should be a better and good reflection of your son, Jesus. Help us, God, to be honest with ourselves. Help us to be encouraged and built up in our thoughts today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at verses 1-5 again. Now it's gonna be up on the screen. I'm just gonna read it real quick again to remind ourselves. 1-5, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your ways, God. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you, I wait all day long. There's a wonderful phrase that starts off with, and it says, I lift my soul to you. What does that mean? What does it mean to lift our soul to God? Well, I think it can mean a couple of things. First of all, it definitely suggests that David, in this prayer, is not coming with solutions. If David had solutions, he would have attempted to offer his thoughts. Hey, God, I'm gonna do this. What do you think? But instead, he's at a moment in his life where he recognizes that in his struggle, he needs the Lord. And I know that sounds simple, but there's so many of us that, like myself, will get out ahead of God. That I will assume, rightly or wrongly, that I know a good way forward, and therefore I act apart from his consultation. I act apart from his loving life towards me. And instead of coming with this idea of dependent surrender, me recognizing my need and being completely given over to him, I guard my soul instead personally rather than giving it over to him and my circumstance. The idea of lifting our soul is this: it is surrender, it is vulnerability, and it is openness. This is kind of the image of those that come before the king and have a great debt to pay or have done something incredibly woeful that was an offense to the king and to the kingdom, and they are throwing themselves before the king like this. They come near and they bow and they go, please forgive me. This is the idea of lifting our soul to the Lord and saying, God, here I am. I don't know what to do. So I'm giving over my whole self to you. This sounds a lot like Jesus' final expression on the cross, where he's quoting Psalm 31 and says, Lord, into your hand I commit my spirit. He is delivering full trust and control over any circumstance, and not just circumstance, but his whole person. This trust is not passive. It is active. It involves the lifting, right, to God, to give over. We read through the psalm. This seems counterintuitive, because he says in his prayer later on that he's facing enemies. He's fearful of shame. He has much uncertainty. He says there are treacherous people who want to do me harm. This does not seem natural then to bow before the king and go, take all of me. But that's the problem. See, most of us, like I said, we don't start by trusting God. Rather, we start by trying to manage the situation. We're smart. We're educated. I have a degree. This is 2024, 26. Look how smart I am. need God more than I think. My friends backstage are not surprised. They're laughing at me. This is 2026. We are modern man. We understand all things. And if we don't know it, science will figure it out soon enough. We want to manage the situation because we think we're capable. But David shows us here, we must start with trust. And that trust is a posture before it's a feeling. I'm going to say that again. Trust of God is a posture. It is a physical positioning. How am I presenting myself to God? What is my attitude, my bend, my lean towards him, or is it away from him? I trust God, and I hoped that my feelings will catch up. That phrase, it encapsulates a profound act of worship, ultimately. That trust in God, it serves as a timeless reminder of a believer's dependence on the Lord for guidance, for forgiveness, and for deliverance. Through this expression, David models a life of faith and devotion, inviting believers to lift their soul to God in every circumstance. And here's what happens to the soul that actually comes to God. Here's what happens to us. And for any of us, within our whole, when our being, our soul, this is what happens if we come to God like that. It changes from, I don't know what to do, because I know who you are. It changes my attitude to say, God, I can trust you because I know who you are. So we need to ask ourselves, are we placing our trust, the weight of ourselves right now onto him? Or are we putting it on our own competence and our own ability? Or again, instead, are we putting it into God's faithfulness, into his character? Because when we trust God, here's what happens. It leads us to seek God's ways. Relationship to God's being, to his character, his whole nature. Trust for him will lead you to a place of seeking his counsel. I know that sounds simple, but listen, you don't go to God if you don't think you trust him. Think about the friends or the people in your life. You're not going to mom or dad or to sister or brother or to teacher or counselor seeking advice unless you actually trust them. And there are plenty of people in our life, I will say rightly, that we have to exercise wisdom about that we don't go seek counsel over because we don't trust them. And so that foundational positioning, that posturing of our soul to say, God, here I am, has to be central. Because then what follows is a relationship of rhythm. The rhythm is God will reveal and I will respond. This is worship, by the way. It is a rhythm of revelation and response. God reveals himself and I respond. That trust will seek you or cause you to seek God's wisdom. And his guidance for us is going to flow from relationship, not just simply information, not just simply facts and figures. That is important. It is important to commit our minds and our hearts to understand from God what he has represented or how he's represented himself through the manner in which he's represented himself. And that is through his word, through the character of Jesus, and through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. David's appeal here, he makes as we keep reading, starting back at verse 4, make me to know your ways. Teach me. Lead me. Teach me again, for I wait. These expressions of repeated language talk about a dependency that he needs to be taught. And really, more than just looking and seeking for direction, what David is actually making an appeal to God for is about formation. He is saying, Lord, You must reveal your path. You must teach me because, God, I need to be formed by the way you think. Because any one of us knows, left to our own devices, I grew up in recovery ministry pretty much my whole life, and there was a really beautiful phrase that has stuck with me, and that is, your best thinking, my best thinking, got me here. My ways are not his. And anytime I position my thinking in front of what he has shown and revealed, it's only a matter of time before the outcome of disaster occurs, before I arrive at displeasure, before I arrive at confusion, before I arrive at frustration. So David is making this appeal to say, I trust you, so I want to follow you. And that relational change really helps us to better understand what God's desire for us is. He does not necessarily desire us to be automatons, right? Where he just programmed us to do this, and apart from anything, we won't do it. But our programming is such that we have relational connection to our Creator, where he shares his truth, he shares what is good and wise, and he invites us to walk in that path. This is a really hard thing to do. And I don't understand God's patience fully with us, because we have demonstrated over the millennia that we can't be trusted. That any good and perfect and ordered thing that he gives us in our hands, apart from his wisdom, apart from us living humbly, apart from us trusting him and then carrying out his good command and participating in his loving covenant with us, I bring to ruin. And I do this so habitually, I do this so practiced, that sometimes I don't even realize that I've done it until I start asking questions in my own private time with him, like we started with, where are you? What are you doing? And he lovingly, like a good father, gently whispers into my ear, I haven't moved. Where'd you go? I have not left the path of goodness. I have not left the path of righteousness. Somewhere, Dave, you got off course. But I was watching. I was watching. And I knew that at any moment I could bring you back in. But I trusted you because I know the relationship we have, because I love you and I know that you are mine. And so he invites me back to trust him. And this kind of trust and this kind of knowledge of his way, it actually produces teachability. I had a really interesting relationship with my dad. I don't know if any of you other men in the room had an interesting relationship with your dad. Yeah, that's what I thought. I don't know what's wrong with us guys. I think it's definitely an issue of the enemy. He knows exactly how to tear down the most important relationships in our lives. But for us guys, I don't know, there's something really challenging about that relationship with our fathers. And we spend the rest of our lives trying to figure it out. My dad was a pastor. He was a really beautifully gifted evangelist. He had such a zeal for Christ. When I was a kid, I didn't want to be anything like him. And now I'm spending the rest of my days on earth trying to be just like him. But he also was a lot. He was a lot to handle. But my dad had a really good way that I didn't understand at the time of teaching me and then allowing me to exercise trust to that teaching. And he let me experiment with life rightly, with good boundaries and good guardrails. And he knew a way that I'm not practicing very well. He knew how to let me fail. That's a hard one. And as a parent, I really struggle with that. I want to be like the Finding Nemo dad. Everybody see that movie? My Pixar, Finding Nemo. I'm that hyper, like, I don't hover necessarily, but it's probably right on the edge. Right on the edge. And I'm definitely the more careful parent. I didn't have that gene that my dad had, who was a little bit more adventurous and a little bit more wild, a little bit more trusting of circumstance. And I often try to micromanage my kids' experiences to protect them. It comes from a very good place. I think it comes from a very good place. Unfortunately, it doesn't always provoke trust, and it doesn't always open up their hearts for teachability. Speaking of Nemo, there's one key moment in that movie that's really subtle, and it's when he meets those sea turtles on the East Australian Current. Name's Crush. And they're having fun after they've met, and they're riding along through the current. They have found the way. And the turtles are teaching them how to ride the wave of this current all the way to Sydney, right? And there's a cool little moment where all the little turtles are like sliding off their parents' backs and being flipped up into the water stream with their flippers. And Crush's little one, I can't remember his name all of a sudden. Thank you. His little one, Squirt, on one of the flipper hits, boom, exits the current. And Marlin, the Nemo's dad, freaks out. Holy cow. And quickly, Crush's flipper comes over and goes, whoa, kill the motor, dude. Let us see what young Squirt does flying solo. And so they observe from a safe distance, and Crush, being wise in the ways of how to manage the current, stops himself from actually progressing through by the current so that he can observe his son from a safe distance to see if he will exercise what he knows is good and right to do. And soon enough, Squirt juts back into the stream and he's ecstatic. Dad, did you see it? Did you see what I did? Did you see what I did? I did it, Dad. And he goes, you so did, man. You totally rock, Squirt. If you didn't see Nemo, you just saw it in 5 minutes. Those funny, subtle little moments reveal really the good rhythm of a good father. See, Crush trusted his son because he had taught him the way. And through relationship, he knew what he had imparted to him. And he knew that his son trusted him. And so he affords him the opportunity to exercise the way, to practice, to put into practice what he had been taught. And before he knew it, he was right back with him, reunited. And they both learned that that way was effective, and it is good. You know, a year ago, we were asked as a staff at a retreat that we were having, our elders asked all of us on staff a question. They asked us to write down, and then we would share out loud our thoughts about this. They asked us, how did we end up serving the Lord vocationally, professionally, if you will? And in that moment, I had a really good Holy Spirit clarity. And I responded with, I kept saying yes. That was my testimony. I ended up in this position I was today, serving within the body of Christ in a professional way, because I kept saying yes. And this isn't to elevate those of us that serve the Lord professionally. I'm just telling you how I arrived at it. And then the more I thought about that, the more I realized that as God revealed opportunity, I had the chance to either exercise trust and to step rightly into the way of how God was leading. And I just kept saying yes. So often in life, we want clarity of the path, right? If God would just, like we said, if he would just tell me, take these steps and then this one, and when you finish that, do this and do this and do this, and you will end up blessed and highly favored and in glory with me eventually. But more often than not, God is more concerned about prioritizing clarity of our heart. God doesn't just want to show us where to go. He wants to shape who we are as we go. It's really important that we become like him, that we find that current and swim in it. With every opportunity that God gives as it enters our life to trust him, we have an opportunity to grow in faith. And not just faith, but grow in obedience. To know what it is to practice living like Jesus. To love people as we love ourselves. And that all starts with how we view God and understand how he views us. I was talking backstage just a moment ago to our team in a devotional time, and I asked a question: do you know that God likes you? I didn't say loves you. God loves you 100%. God likes you. And if you don't think so, you got to look up these scriptures. You have to see what it is that he says about us, like in Zephaniah, that he delights over us and sings over us songs of joy. Or that in Psalm 141, I think it is, that he says that he delights in every detail of our life. God actually is concerned about who you are as a human being. What a marvelous thought that is. How bizarre to think that our creator, the one who lives within our time, but also outside of time and space, has the ability to know all things, to be all things, and to be all powerful, that created us from the dust, would give any attention to this dust creature. But he actually likes you. He actually likes me. And he wants us to grow relationally with him in our faith, our trust for him, but also our obedience to him. Practice is a good teacher. Experience is a good teacher. God is teaching not just our mind, but he's teaching our heart. The heart biblically is all of us. It's our feelings, it's our emotions, it's that deep rooted, like tug at the heart understanding that I know something is true. And we are learning, and this life is a journey, and along that way, God is teaching. He is tending the garden of our heart. And he's feeding it with his wisdom and his ways. And here's what's so wonderful about this part of the process is that as we learn the rhythms of who he is and what he desires for us and what experiencing blessing, and I don't necessarily mean material, I mean like the satisfaction of life, knowing that in him I'm complete. In him, I'm made whole. In him, these broken things that are still being worked out in me, he has not given up on and has the antidote for. That he has the wisdom and the power to show me a different, a more excellent way to live. In that process, here's what happens. The journey leads us to rightly and lovingly be exposed of our sin. That in this rhythm of God revealing and us responding, he is going to naturally point out, hey son, hey daughter, that spot right there, that's not well. That's not a good spot. We need to get rid of this and put this of me in its place. Because when it gets there, it's gonna grow up. And it's going to produce a fruit that actually is beneficial to you and to all that will partake of it. This is David's prayer as he seeks the Lord to remember him. Let's look at it together. Verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. David is really honest here. He's not hiding. He's not saying, hey, God, you should be faithful to me because I'm awesome. Hey, God, you should be really kind to me. And just kind of like, not forgive, but just ignore that little blind spot because, hey, you picked me, I'm king, and we defeated all these other nations in battle, and I'm your chosen one. He's not saying that. He is saying quite distinctly, I'm in need of pardon. Because my sin is great. It is enormous. It is weighty. He goes on to say in verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way that he should choose. What does that mean? It's this. It says, listen, for those of you that fear God, this idea of biblical fear, yes, there is a component of it about the idea of literally being fearful of such an immense being that we don't fully comprehend. But more than that, it's about posture again. It's about this wonder and awe, this fear of being, whoa, you're something I don't understand. And you are immeasurably great. I don't know if I should even be close to you. That's how great you are. This is the biblical idea of fear. But he says, for those that approach God this way, what do they receive? Instruction in the way. And more than that, verse 14 brings it really close to home. Friendship. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. This is that relational love. This is that place, or that relationship that starts with trust. This is that relationship that starts with, man, God, because I trust you, I need you to tell me what to do. I need you to show me where to go. I need you to not just show me where to go. I need you to show me how to go. Because there's plenty of opportunities in life to do right things and to do them really wrongly. Getting back to a parent, there's been some really important things that I've had to say to my sons and daughter that I have been absolutely right in saying, but I caused harm by how I said it. And in those moments, the Lord, who is incredibly steadfast in his mercy and his love towards us, draws near and says, hey, kiddo, those words sounded like me. You used my words, but it didn't look like me. And in that moment, because I trust him and because I'm seeking his guidance in my life, I come to him and I go, I don't want to offend you. I'm not happy that I hurt your heart today, Lord, on this matter. And I need your forgiveness. And I need you to teach me the way to go. In that moment, we have an opportunity to tend towards him or to tend away from him. We have an opportunity to exercise trust and learning, teachability, or to not. David ends his psalm with a call for rescue. He says, turn to me in verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me. For I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. What a phrase. As if the things that we experience in life don't feel big enough. Man, when they get in there, it can really wreak havoc, can't they? And they can feel so big that we can't contain them any longer. He says, bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all of my sins. David is making an appeal to God's character, not to manipulate him. He's reminding God, not because God needs to be reminded that he's merciful and loving, but he's appealing to this part of his nature. He is saying, God, I have I trust that you're loving. I've learned that you're loving. And so I appeal to this part of your character that I need rescue, that I need, in some cases, forgiveness. I need that friendship relationship where we walk by the way together and we experience his loyal love. The tone in those verses, it shifts deeper into confession and need, where David, as we said, he acknowledges personal sin. He acknowledges external affliction, but he also shares a deep reality of internal loneliness. But David continues to anchor back to God's name, to his goodness and his covenant love. You see, David's confidence is rooted in what he has learned through a life lived in trust and surrender and commitment to learning God's ways. It is not about merit. David is not saying, because I'm great, like I said before, respond to me. He's saying, because of who you are, not because of who I am. In fact, despite of who I am, please respond to me in my need, because I don't know that I can take it anymore. Remember my frame, he says in another psalm. For I am but a worm. He compares himself to nothing and lays himself before his creator. This is why David is known as a man after God's own heart, because he had a good view of himself in light of God's design for humanity. David's boldness isn't because he's clean. Rather, it's because God is merciful. This is a weird little paradox, that our greatest disqualification, our sinfulness, in God's mercy, it becomes our strongest argument when we bring it to him. Otherwise, it would sound like this. I guess I need rescuing, but I'm not really sure why, because honestly, I'm pretty fantastic. I go to work every day on time. I take care of my family and make a bunch of money. I don't know. I try to help out and clean up the neighborhood around my property if it needs it. That's merit. God sets himself up against the prideful. The posture is really important. We come to God with our need, knowing full well that he understands what we are and what we are not. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of mercy. I need a lot of grace. So when we consider this Psalm 25, this is so interesting. When I was assigned this, this is strange to say out loud. I read through it and I started, you know, meditating on it the months leading up to it. And for whatever reason, immediately in my own senses, to my own shame, I would say that I kind of didn't think much of it. I was so excited about being asked to preach within the Psalm series and considering all the really wonderful, endearing Psalms that have, captured our heart and mind and our attention over the millennia. And I wasn't super familiar with 25. Yes, I've definitely read it. But I read through it and I went, man, I don't know what I'm going to talk about. And then I had to practice the things that are in it. Where I went, hey, God, I trust you. I don't know what to do with this. Help me understand the way I should go in this. Would you turn towards me in this, God? Be merciful. Forgive my arrogant thought that your word wouldn't have some benefit to me even reading it or someone else reading it. I know I'm laughing about it, but it's real. It was really what I had to do. And he was gracious and kind. And I gotta say, the last week and a half, this has quickly become one of my favorites. And I think for a very simple reason. So many of us, so often, I hear in conversation and have also said it myself, I don't know how to pray. How do I talk to God? Do I have to do it with some kind of certain measure of eloquence? I'm not like you. I'm not like him. I'm not like her. David's not like anybody here. This is the king of Israel, the one anointed by God. And he comes to him and says, pardon my sin. It's great. He recognizes that he is nothing. But what he gets right is that his soul belongs to God and to God alone. And that his posture before the Creator should be one of humility, should be one of lowliness. Not necessarily thinking too little of ourselves, but thinking greatly about him. When life is uncertain, God invites us to trust him. He invites us to follow his ways and to rest in his mercy. The life of faith that we live is not built on having the right and perfect answers all the time, but it's on knowing the character and nature of God. Because in every season, whether it's seasons of confusion, seasons of conviction, seasons of conflict, either inwardly or interpersonally with others, we come to God the same way. It doesn't matter. I'm going to add to this. I didn't write it down. But even in seasons of great joy and of great love and of great contentment, nothing changes about how we approach God. We approach him the same, and that is as one's dependent. I am dependent on him for everything. And when we come to him honestly and humbly and in full assurance of him, we don't just find direction for our lives. We discover our need for mercy. And this is the best part, the goodness of God meets us there. So I come in desperate need. And I do need direction and I do need answers, but what I find right in my circumstance is his goodness. So I'm going to ask you this. You know, a little bit, actually just after this, we get to participate in one of the most wonderful things that we get. As God's body, as his chosen people, his church, capital C. We get to partake in the Lord's Supper. But before we approach that, in light of everything we've read, in light of everything we've meditated on, I want to ask us, where do we need to start today with the Lord? There's three things that come to mind from this psalm. Three simple prayers. And I want you to think right now, which one is yours right now that you need to seek God in this way? Is it this? God, I trust you. Do you need to trust God right now? I know that sounds funny because we're supposed to trust him all the time, but I mean, do you need to exercise humility and say, God, I lift my soul to you and entrust myself and all of my circumstances to you right now? Or maybe you find yourself in a season where your prayer sounds like this. God, teach me. Because my best thinking got me here. And I'm stuck. And I don't see a way out. And I don't know what to do. Or maybe your prayer is like David's last half of this. God, forgive me. Because my sin is great. You know, it's funny, at the end of this psalm, the last verse, verse 22, for a long time as I was studying this scripture, it seemed so out of place to me. It simply states, Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. I thought, man, did David make a mistake? Did he kind of forget like everything he was talking about? Like, I wonder why that was like the last thought that he had. And it wasn't until a couple of days ago that God helped me realize that, that mention is an appeal. It's not even just an appeal, it's a statement of his confidence in God's covenant love to his people. Here's why it's important that he brings up the covenant that he had with Israel. Because everything that he sought the Lord over, everything that he made statement of, the posture of his heart, the need for education and the way to go, the wisdom of God, and then his seeking mercy and forgiveness. God's response is not dependent on us. He is the guarantor of his covenant. He is the one that promises and made the promise and fulfills the promise. So you and I are in really good company when we come to the Lord like this, the pattern of David's expression in Psalm 25. Because you will be received, because you're in a covenant because of Jesus that you didn't have to work for. You did nothing. I did nothing to receive God's love and mercy in my life. He revealed himself, and I saw my need. Because the contrast of who I'm not and who as against who he is was great. And I cried out for mercy, and he granted it. And he gave me a new life. And he's renewing my mind daily. And he's reviving my soul. And he's making me ready for a home that's not this one. That won't be filled with the fear of misunderstanding or lack of understanding. It won't be filled with the shame of thinking that I've gone beyond God's mercy and grace. It won't be filled with the temptation to be opposed to a holy and righteous and good God. It'll be one of friendship, eternal, bonded friendship because of Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I want to give us over to prayer for just a moment. And I want to remind you of the three ways that you can seek the Lord right now. God, I trust you. God, teach me. Or God, forgive me. And I want to spend just a few moments just so you can respond in your heart and mind with the Lord in the way that you need to. I want you to act in faith on how he has stirred you in this moment together today. He stirred me, and I've been handling this for 2 months, and he's still messing me up. And then I'll pray for us, and then I'll introduce communion, and we'll just kind of stay in that state of intimacy with the Lord. So I'm going to stop talking for a minute. We went long. And you seek the Lord right now. God, I trust you. God, teach me. God, forgive me. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that find ourselves in the circumstance of life where we need to cry out to you. Where we need to exercise trust, or we need to seek wisdom and instruction, or where we need to throw ourselves at your mercy and receive forgiveness. Lord, I thank you that our appeal to you is to your good character and nature, that you are a benevolent God. And although you hate sin, Lord, you love us. And you desire for us to be near you, to know you, and to be in relational love with you. So thank you. Move in the circumstances of our friends and myself, Lord. That your glory would be revealed in their circumstance. That your truth would be known and your path made clear. And that your forgiveness would be assured. Amen.